Good evening, everyone. Please turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And we'll get started as we normally do. We're taking a moment of silence, giving us the opportunity to name and cite known sins if we have any, and that way we'll be filled or controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. If there's anything bothering you or disturbing you, now is not the time to concentrate on problems or difficulties that you're having. Now's the time to put those aside, give them to the Lord, so that you can just relax and concentrate on God's word as it's being taught tonight. So let's take a moment in order to do that, preparing right now. Heavenly Father, we're just amazed at you and how you can care about us enough so that when we were enemies, you would send the most precious person in the universe, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our sacrifice so that we could spend forever with you. And then you care about our souls on a daily basis. And we know that at times we just get in the wrong direction and we get worked up about things and we get angry and despairing and all those things. And you've provided in your word and through the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit, the capacity for us to rise above those things and to see clearly again your plan and path for our lives. And we just thank you so much for the provision of your Son and his mind in the Bible and the Holy Spirit inside mentoring us. And we just, Father, ask tonight too for the needs of the saints, the ones that are particularly the ones that are going through situations of death, situations of loss, the pain and health problems, financial problems, Father, the things that make it so difficult for people to be able to relax and concentrate. And we know that you're close to them, and we just ask that you have your Holy Spirit guide them to the truth that will set them free from the bondage of the difficulties that they're in right now. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, a couple of announcements this evening. We are going to have a prayer meeting as we normally do tonight after service in the prep school. We are also going to have our next youth group meeting next Monday at the Pomeroy's house. And we're beginning a basics class, the basic teachings, doctrines of Christianity. And we're going to run it every other Tuesday. And the first one's going to be next Tuesday, August 16th. So next Tuesday, August 16th. Mark it down. It's from 7 to 8 o'clock. We're going to start our basics class. And I made a change to what we're going to begin with because we're at the same time, we're starting several new things at once here. We've got the youth group that we've started up again. We've got the basics class. And we're also starting an evangelism team. And so when our evangelism team got together, the first thing that everyone realized is that we needed a series of teaching in order to prepare people to operate in that area. And so what I've decided to do is to combine the beginning of basics class, the first, I don't know how many weeks, and insert the curriculum I was already working on to address the evangelism team's needs. And believe me, you'll benefit from coming to those classes. It has to do with personal evangelism, and it has to do with the core doctrines of the cross. So that by the end of it, anybody who sits through those classes will have a great, great capacity to be able to witness either on an individual basis or what have you. And so the basics class is going to start next Tuesday, August 16th. We're going from 7 to 8 o'clock. If we find that the different time works for people on that night, we'd be happy to change it. But for now, we're going to keep it the same as all the other nights, Tuesday 7 to 8. And we're going to begin again with material having to do with evangelism, the gospel of Jesus Christ, what it means to evangelize personally, and then what are the key doctrines of the cross that you need to understand in order to be effective as an evangelist. Things like the unlimited atonement, things like reconciliation and redemption and justification and so forth. So very excited to have that started. Please keep that in prayer as well as the other things that we have going on. All right, if you haven't already, please turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and we'll get started. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. We're on the doctrine of spiritual gifts, and we've been looking at the importance of growing up spiritually in order to function effectively in our spiritual gifts. And that has brought us to the subject of the Word of God in our souls. And tonight we're going to look at wisdom again and to realize that wisdom is not just knowing what's in the Bible, but it's also obeying God's will by learning what's in the Bible. So it's a combination of learning things and then doing what the Word of God has to say, executing the plan of God for our lives. It's when you do both of those things that you become wise. You can become knowledgeable by just sitting in Bible class and learning. But if you really want to become wise in the biblical sense, you have to, what we sometimes call, apply what you've learned. You have to do it. You have to obey what the Word of God has to say. And as you do that, in other words, you're basically taking what you're learning and you're inserting it into your life. And you're watching how the Word of God is alive and powerful in your own life. And when you see that, you change. And as you change, that's wisdom. Wisdom is knowing the Word of God and then doing the will of God. And we're going to look at that again tonight. So we're in the subject of spiritual gifts, the doctrine of spiritual gifts. We're on the third point, which is the answering the question, what is a spiritual gift? And we've seen the definition that we're going to continue to see. It's a supernatural ability. That's key. It's supernatural. It's above and beyond anything that mankind can produce by ourselves. It's graciously given by God the Holy Spirit. He decides. Each believer gets one at the moment of salvation. Has nothing to do with merit. That's the front end of this, a supernatural ability graciously given by God the Holy Spirit to each believer without regard to merit at the moment of salvation. And the second part is why? So that the Holy Spirit might manifest himself in effective service. The Holy Spirit is operating through your gift for what? For the purpose of serving other members of the body of Christ, serving the royal family in many, many different ways. We saw the variety that's such a part of spiritual gifts. At the end of it all, the final purpose is that God the Father would be glorified through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're the body of Christ after all. We talk about the church. You understand that the church is an organism, but that the new spirit, the new nature, the new creation includes the church plus Jesus Christ at the head. He's the head and we're the body. And so he's the person that is being magnified, that is being glorified, that is showing up and demonstrating who he is through us when we operate in our spiritual gifts. And so this dispensation we're in, the church age, is all about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in union with him. That's why we studied the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now we see in action after salvation how we operate in that through this other great gift, this other great ministry of God the Holy Spirit, the spiritual gifts. And now we're in Romans chapter 12 right now. That's one of the four major passages on spiritual gifts in the New Testament, as we've seen. We've been now in all four places. We've been in 1 Corinthians 12. We've been in Ephesians chapter 4. We're now tonight again in Romans chapter 12 and also 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11. Those are the four major passages on the spiritual gifts. And as we've gone through, we've seen things about the context that each of these is in that really help us learn more about what the spiritual gifts are all about. Like, for example, in the church of Corinth, they were faced with all kinds of divisions and pettiness and problems, and that the Holy Spirit instructed Paul to really give a great long teaching on spiritual gifts, because that's God's secret weapon for unity in the local assembly, where we serve others, we have our eyes on other people, and at the same time, we're totally self-fulfilled by giving of ourselves in that way, because there's supernatural power involved. So it's unity, building up and edifying one another and keeping the team together. We saw that in 1 Corinthians. Then we're in Romans chapter 12, where the lead into this was that Paul had just finished the most amazing course in systematic theology you would ever want to read. Romans chapter 1 all the way to Romans 11. And when he's done, he's now saying, now that you've seen all this amazing plan of God, what the cross is all about, what eternal security is all about, how God hasn't given up on the Jews and he's got a plan for them. Now that you've seen this whole great sweep where Paul at the end of it is just blown away by even what he's writing, what's been revealed to him. Can't believe how amazing God is. Then he stops and he looks at us and he says, now, knowing this, this is what I want you to do. And it's there that he launches into a whole subject of the spiritual gifts. And we see how he set it up. Let's read it again. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, a great little word, therefore. Therefore. That's a big milepost. It's a big sign in the Bible that says, we're turning now from what you've learned to how to apply it. Therefore, knowing all that other stuff, same thing happens in Ephesians chapter 4. Now that you've seen the great plan of God, here's what it means now going forward in your life. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies, plural, of God, all the great mercies that God has shown over the years and decades and generations and dispensations, the great mercy he had for Adam and the woman after they fell, the great mercy he had for Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and I could go on and on in the Old Testament, all the hundreds of times he came back to the people of Israel after they turned their back on him and said, you know what, let's reason together. I want to go forward with you. And then even in the church, Jesus Christ had a great ministry to the Jews before he ever turned around and said, let's go build our church, guys. because he wanted the nation of Israel to recognize him as his Messiah. Mercy after mercy after mercy. The cross, of course, is the pinnacle of the mercy of God, saying that I'm going to give up my son. He's going to die on a cross so that my enemies can be saved and have their sins forgiven and live with me forever. That's mercy, friends, and that's God showing at the cross. And then in our own lives, we were, you know, most of us here are Gentiles. There's maybe a few Jewish people here, but the Gentiles had been excluded from being on God's first team in the Old Testament. It was a Jewish dispensation. Now, Gentiles could be saved, but God wasn't working through the Gentiles until after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that means the Irish and the Italians and the English and the Romans and everybody who wasn't Jewish was basically sitting on the sidelines. We could be saved, but the focus was on the nation of Israel. And in God's mercy, he says, I'm going to have a dispensation where whosoever believes in my son is going to be on the team. What a team it is, the church. And that's where spiritual gifts come in. So he says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. In other words, this ain't theoretical. Notice, this is beautiful, right? He said, you know, he could have said, present your soul. That's what we would like him to say. In other words, I just want to learn and have a one-on-one with God. But that's not what he says. He says, present your bodies. He starts right off making it crystal clear that this is a lifestyle. Present your bodies, a living and holy sacrifice. In other words, Jesus Christ's sacrifice was in death. The animals in the Old Testament died, but in the church age, our sacrifices are living. In other words, it's while we're alive, laying down our lives, giving up our time, giving up our talent, giving up our treasure, giving up our spiritual gift, living sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your church, spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world. Here's the key. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And there's the choice. There's a world out there. It was built, the kingdom of darkness built it. It's a system of thinking that's anti-God, and most people are conformed to it. You know, everybody who's not born again and saved definitely is. Unfortunately, there's a lot of Christians that are conformed to the world. Why? Because that's how they still think. They're born again and saved. They're regenerated. They have a spirit, a human spirit. They're going to heaven. They have eternal life, and yet the way they think is just like the old man that the Bible talks about. Like they thought before they were saved. They haven't changed their thinking. And that's a choice, and it's a daily lifestyle of coming to Bible class, learning the Word of God, believing the truth in the teaching, and having the Holy Spirit change your soul and your heart and how you think. That's what he's talking about. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So what's he telling us? He's saying, look, now that you know all that God's done for you in the plan of God, understand that it's a body thing. It's how you, where you are and how you operate. And then the way in which you operate effectively, though, is by the renewing of your mind on an ongoing, consistent basis so that you may prove, in verse 2, what the will of God is. And again, what a privilege of God basically saying to us, this is what I'm going to do. Okay, I'm God. I created you. You fell. I redeemed you. And now you have the opportunity to be on my team and be one of my witnesses that can stand up and tell whosoever that God's way is the right way, Satan's right way is the wrong way. There was a time when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, conformed to the world, and you found out it didn't work out so hot. And now you came on the team of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you learned the Word of God, and you gave it a hearing, and you tested it out. You found out there were promises in God's Word, and when you were in a jam, rather than doing what you used to do, whatever that might have been, you turned to the promises of God and relaxed and watched God come through for you. And it worked. In so many other ways. You had a tough time in your marriage, and you realized that there's principles in God's Word about forgiveness and about the authority structure in the home and about love that you put into practice rather than what you used to do, which was to talk about your spouse with your friends and you're right and they're wrong. And that never really worked out. Just two bitter people staring across one another at the breakfast table. But then one day you decided, nope, you know what? I'm going to use the solutions in God's Word. And you found out they worked. You found out that when, as a man, you love your wife unconditionally, that had an impact. Or as a woman, you found out when you actually honored his authority and submitted to him and made it clear that you weren't going anywhere and you respected him, that something changed, at least for you, if not for him. And then you found out that God's ways work over and over again. Now, what's that mean? It means you take the Word of God. You take it in whatever subject's being taught. I know that they're not all the same interest to you, but the bottom line is that God knows your future. He knows when that, whatever that truth is, when you need to use it, and he'll have it in your soul if you let him. And you found out over and over again when you did that, and you made a decision to live that way, then things were different. That God's word is alive. That God's word is powerful. And that's why he's saying, what a privilege. You have the opportunity in verse 2 to prove, demonstrate is genuine what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And this is all, of course, leading into the spiritual gifts passage that starts in verse 3. We've been over that. But what we're saying is this, that your spiritual gift becomes operational. What does that mean? It means you get it at salvation, but God wants it to flourish. God wants it to overflow and edify people and for you to be rich. What are you going to be rich in? A capacity from the Word of God. Your spiritual gift becomes operational, blossoms through normal spiritual growth. Learning the Word of God and putting it into practice under the filling of the Holy Spirit. We're all, at the moment of salvation, we're all equal privilege, equal opportunity. There's no, in other words, there's no excuses, you know. That's the other old man thinking, right? Making excuses for why you can't do things. You can't do that in the plan of God after salvation because he provides everything. And he says we're all equal at the moment of salvation. You have an unlimited spiritual IQ. I hope you understand that. You have God the Holy Spirit in residence now as a believer in Christ. If you're not a believer in Christ, then realize that Christ paid the price for your sins and he rose from the dead and believe that and you will be a believer in Christ. And then you'll have God the Holy Spirit come up and take permanent residence inside you. And when that happens, you have access to unlimited spiritual IQ. Now, you can make a decision about whether or not you want to live in that or not. And that's the amazing part of this. We talked about on Sunday this great crossroads where the sovereignty of God, which basically says, this is all my design for you after salvation, comes face to face with the free will, the volition of man. And it's that combination and what happens at the crossroads that determines how much growth there is. But it ain't God's fault. If you look at your life and you don't think that you've advanced spiritually in the last year or 5 years or whatever, trust me, it's not God's fault. I'm looking at the man in the mirror. That's whose fault it is, asking him to change his ways. That's whose fault it is. I'm sorry, but that's the facts, God, especially in the church age. And so we have this process where we have an opportunity to jump in here and allow us to grow spiritually so that what God's given us becomes operational. Becomes operational. You know what I'm talking about. There's a lot of analogies in life where you've gotten something, but you've never taken advantage of it. You know, maybe you got a great musical instrument for Christmas one time, and it sat there for 5 years. It's not Daddy's fault. Daddy got you the instrument. Whose fault is it? The one who never took advantage of the gift. I'm just using an illustration. But we're human beings. We're famous for that, you know, for not taking advantage. But again, God's come through for you. He's given you a spiritual gift. He's given you a Bible teacher. He's given you the Holy Spirit inside. No excuses. Equal privilege, equal opportunity. It's fantastic, but it's also a challenge. That's why I'm more and more convinced that people that just want to talk about the sovereignty of God is a cop-out because no challenge there. You know what I'm saying? It's Surf City, USA. You just sit back and let God do everything. That's easy. All right, but the challenge is what the Bible says, which is, no, there are places where the sovereignty of God comes right smack face-to-face with your volition. Ooh, that's a challenge. What? You mean I have a choice here? Yeah. You mean I can just totally ignore the things of God and not make any progress? Yep. And somebody else can do it differently? Yep. Oh, boy, I don't like that. I'd rather just have a sovereignty of God, just put it on cruise control. I don't want any pressure, you know? That's the difference. But the Bible won't let up on that over and over again. If that were true, I was thinking about this. It's more and more obvious to me. If it really were, think about this with me. The case that it's all the sovereignty of God. In other words, God decides who's saved and who isn't. And then after that, God decides, you know, everything about the life that he wants to glorify him. And it's all on automatic pilot. If that were true, do you understand that we wouldn't need this book? What's the point? If I'm God and I'm making it all happen anyway, what do I got to tell you about? I don't got to tell you anything. I'll just do it. The very fact that we have the Word of God, hundreds and hundreds of pages, things he wants to get inside your soul, challenges to us, commands in the Greek. The very fact that we have that means that our response to that matters, that he wants us to learn things and he wants us to be obedient and we have a choice in the matter. So in any event, that's the bottom line is that there's equal privilege and equal opportunity at the moment of salvation. But after that, then the question is, how effective am I going to be in my spiritual gift? And as we've seen, two things determine that. The filling of the Holy Spirit. In other words, how often am I allowing God the Holy Spirit to lead my life? How often am I allowing Him to be the power source rather than my flesh, rather than my old sin nature? How often am I allowing that to happen? Bible says that I'm not supposed to grieve the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's grieved when we sin. And therefore, God has provided a simple solution called rebound, or naming and citing our sins. But do we take advantage of it? You know, do we? I mean, it's just a question. The filling of the Holy Spirit is the absolute concept. In other words, like I said, like a car that has no gas, if the Holy Spirit is not moving you forward, there's no progress in the spiritual life. Because it's called the spiritual life. Otherwise, you get right where Paul was at the end of Romans 7. He's trying to do it on his own. He's saying, hey, great, I'm glad you saved me, Lord. I'm glad I understand that I have a new nature, and I got this new word of God, but I want to go run with it myself. He found that he'd get nowhere. He said, I'm a wretched person still. It's only when you turn the chapter and you find out that, hey, there's the Holy Spirit in chapter 8 of the book of Romans. That's the key. The key is that from start to finish, the spiritual life is a supernatural life, and it requires a supernatural means of execution from start to finish. That's the person of God, the Holy Spirit, mentoring and leading our souls. And again, in God's plan, He's given us the choice as to whether or not we're going to have the Holy Spirit in charge of our soul today, or the next hour, or the next 10 minutes, or not. And that's up to us. So the filling of the Holy Spirit is the absolute concept of experiential Christianity. But then, of course, there's the relative concept, which is just the degree of spiritual growth. You know, decisions that you make over a period of time have a cumulative effect, right? And the Bible talks about exercise in this regard. Physical first to the spiritual. And so Paul will say, you know, there's a difference between athletes, you know, the guy who goes in the gym every day and has that discipline and has that habit in their life is going to have a healthier body than the person who says, hey, it's the day after Christmas, I think I better get on the bike for a day. I mean, there's differences there. And it's the same thing in our spiritual life. The decisions that we make over time, we say, hey, wow, I'm growing spiritually. Now, there's certain tests for that. But the bottom line is, how did that happen? Is it because God loves you more than the guy who hasn't grown spiritually this year? I mean, come on. Are you kidding me? That's not the answer. That God has allowed us the choice. He said, here's the deal. I'm going to give you everything, but I'm also going to respect you and say, you've got a choice as to whether or not you advance. And the way you advance, again, is by the word of God in your soul and you obeying it and having the Holy Spirit lead and guide your life. And so there are many degrees of spiritual growth. We can see it in our own lives. We can see it from one believer to the next. But the bottom line is if you're growing up spiritually, your spiritual gift will function. But it only functions in God's plan, the way He has it designed. Enabling power of the Holy Spirit and the word of God. Metabolized doctrine. So as you get more and more of the word of God revving up your soul, so to speak, you get momentum from the word of God, your spiritual gift is going to function. Absolutely, positively. It'll function whether you know about it or not. Because it's there, and it requires you to grow up spiritually for it to really flourish. So as you put those two things together, I got a gift, this salvation, and now I've got the word of God in my soul. I've got capacity. I've got power from the word of God. It'll function. It just will. You won't even realize it. There are people who've had the spiritual gift, for example, of helps for years. They never knew they had the spiritual gift, but they operate in that. You know, you talk to them and they say, I don't know what my spiritual gift is. Well, you know, just relax, pray about it. Hey, do you need any help with anything? And you like smile, you know. Those kind of things. Or grace orientation leading to mercy that people have. Well, grace orientation is something that you pick up as you learn the word of God. And all of a sudden, you just automatically obeying what the word of God has to say. And you've got this amazing supernatural ability called mercy sitting there. And now all of a sudden, it combines with the power of the word of God. And you've got somebody who's out there being merciful to people. It really, they may or may not even know they have the gift. You know, there's people who have the gift of pastor teacher. We can be kind of a pain in the neck when our gift starts to function without us realizing it, by the way. All of a sudden, we want to tell people that what this verse is supposed to mean, and we want to correct them, and we're on our little soapbox all the time, and people are like, whew, get this guy out of here. You know, but in any event, our spiritual gift starts to function as we grow up spiritually. And it's a fantastic thing. And that's a great thing to realize, you know, that's one of the reasons why sometimes, you know, you can just ask somebody who you trust, who's mature in the walk, what your spiritual gift is, if you've been into the Word of God for a while. And you may find out that it's obvious to a lot of other people already, and just not you. But that's because it will function automatically from the Word of God, combining with the gift that the Holy Spirit gave you. And so you go find yourself being involved in things where your spiritual gift is needed and is functioning. So then we get to the point, we've asked this question, and we need to ask it again tonight. Why is it absolutely necessary? I mean, other than the fact that the Bible tells us it's so, but why is it necessary? Why is it absolutely necessary to grow spiritually and have a soul full of doctrine in order to function effectively in your spiritual gift? I mean, after all, the gift is supernatural in character itself. Why doesn't it just do its thing? It's supernatural. It's given by the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. So why do I have to grow up? Why doesn't it just start operating right away? It's in the definition we saw, it's a channel through which the Holy Spirit ministers to the body. So you're like, don't you want to minister to the body, Holy Spirit? Why do I need to do anything? Just go minister to the body. The gift is there. Why do I have to have a soul full of doctrine? What is this momentum all about? See, the thing is that if you're a believer, you've already been given the gift. But we put it into play by our choices. And I want you to see, starting in Ephesians 4, and then we're going to get to the book of Acts tonight, I promise you. But please turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, to see this set up again. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. As we've seen, that after salvation, the plan of God involves His grace combining with our decisions for a reason. We've seen a little bit about why that is, that we are involved in the angelic conflict, this court case where Satan and the kingdom of darkness are on trial. God is the prosecuting attorney, as it were, and He's proven His case through human beings. And once you see that, I mean, I've heard over the years so many of you say this, that, wow, once I understood the doctrine of the angelic conflict a little bit, it answered so many questions about life. It really does. And it answers this question, too. That, sure, God wanted to. He could make this thing on autopilot. He could give us all our spiritual gifts, and they could all start functioning automatically, whether we studied the Bible or not. And sure, you know, He could have done it that way, but He didn't. And then you just have to say, why didn't He do it? Because He wants witnesses. Because He wants people who have freedom to look at the plan of God and to learn and make your own decisions and have those decisions turn into you being more effective in serving the body. And that's what He decided to do. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians 4, 11, another spiritual gifts section here. The communication gifts are in view. Verse 11, He, the Lord Jesus Christ, gave some as apostles and some as prophets. These are gifts that were in the first century to lay the foundation for the church. Some as evangelists. That's a gift that keeps on functioning throughout the church age, building the body literally by adding numbers to it, adding members, new believers. And some as pastors and teachers, building the body of individuals after they're saved, becoming more and more full of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists. And some as pastors and teachers. These are all communication gifts. We should realize right away that, okay, so if He's giving a communication gift, what's that mean? It means that somebody's going to get in front of the body of Christ, the local assembly, and teach doctrine. And that this is fundamental to the body. The body needs it. Why? You know, if everything was on autopilot and these gifts function automatically, you wouldn't need this. But here it is. Why? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service. Right there in verse 12, we're told that saints just don't automatically do the service thing. They have to be equipped. By who? By the pastor, teachers, and evangelists. That they have to know the gospel inside and out. And they have to be taught the word of God, the full realm of doctrine, in order to be what? Equipped. To even be equipped. To even have the right equipment to run out there and serve. That's humbling. I don't think we think about this enough. I think we sort of, a lot of times, think we can wing it in the spiritual life. We can't. It says right here that we have to be equipped by the pastor teacher for the work of service, because that's how the body is built, to the building up of the body of Christ. It's not us showing up and smiling at each other that builds somebody up. You know what it is? It's somebody with a soul full of doctrine operating in their gift that builds us up. I mean, mine's the most obvious gift. If you just wouldn't want, you wouldn't want somebody up here tonight who was saved yesterday saying, I'm going to teach Bible class tonight. You just wouldn't want that. A, they don't know anything, right? B, there's no wisdom. I mean, I look back now, every pastor teacher says this, and it's totally true. I look back at some of the things I taught when I first was getting up, and I wasn't that much, you know, I hadn't been in the Word of God all that long. And I'm like, I cringe. I don't, not because they're wrong even, but they don't have the right balance. There's no wisdom in what I was saying. I was just spouting things off that somebody told me and feeling like, hey, I know everything. I didn't know too much in terms of the wisdom that comes with spiritual growth. It's true for every gift, though. We're going to see this tonight. I promise you, we'll go in the book of Acts tonight, chapter 6, and we're going to see this, okay? We are. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. That means the Word of God. You know, the thing about it is, all the conflicts that we have in the church, you think about it, people fighting over different parts of the Bible and everything. Most of that is because, at the end of the day, people are immature. They haven't really studied the full realm of doctrine. They've sort of settled for a part of the truth, and they don't want to go any further. But when you go further, you start to find, you start to see how amazing the Word of God is as it all fits together, and that the whole design is centered around the person of Jesus Christ. And you just learn more and more about who He is and about how great God is, and you start to realize that. And so a lot of these arguments that you used to have kind of fall away when you just see the enormity, the immensity of who God is. So we can attain to that. We can grow up, in other words, to the unity of the faith. How? Again, by having potluck dinners and by spending a lot of time together? Nope. Now, there's nothing wrong with spending time together, but it has to be driven. It has to be enlivened, enriched by the Word of God. That's how God designed it. That's what's alive and powerful. And of the knowledge, because He says it right here, how do we attain to that unity? The knowledge of the Son of God. And it's right there. It's crystal clear. The knowledge of the Son of God and what does it. That's how we become mature. That's how we become equipped in order to serve to the measure of the status or the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. What a privilege we have. We have the opportunity to be filled up with knowledge of Christ, the very mind of Jesus Christ. As a result, in verse 14, we're no longer to be children. Tossed here and there by waves. We're going to see a lot more about this. See, right here we see that we're not going to be children. What does He talk about in terms of children? Sometimes the Bible compliments children. When it comes to our faith, the simplicity of it, trusting our Father, being a childlike is a great thing. But here it's not. See, what children here are negative. Why? Because they're tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. In other words, they don't have the capacity. They don't know what the Word of God has to say. And so they're suckers for the next guy who comes along and tells them something. And unfortunately, it's not just children chronologically, but it's children in the faith. People who haven't learned the Word of God. That happens all the time. That's why you have cults that are so effective. And let me say something else. The reason why we have an explosion of cults in the United States in the last 50 years or so is because my guys aren't doing their job, pastor teachers. If pastor teachers were feeding their flocks, there'd be a lot less of that going on in this country, because that's the antidote to it. Growing up spiritually, knowing what the Word of God has to say, you're not going to fall for these lies that are coming from the cults and the false teachers. That's what He's talking about. Look, He says it right here, carried about by waves and by every wind of doctrine. How? By the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming. This is, by the way, is talking about false teachers. In other words, you know, we're left here on planet Earth after salvation in a world where the kingdom of darkness lives, where it's run by the prince of the power of the air. And so we need help in order to do well and thrive against the kingdom of darkness. And it's very practical. Where does it show up? Does it show up in scary movies, or does it show up in, you know, ghosts in the house and stuff like that? No, it shows up right here. Trickery of men and craftiness and deceitful scheming. In other words, the kingdom of darkness, some of their best work is done by false teachers that look a lot like me, actually. In other words, they look a lot like pastor teachers that are communicating the Word of God in some respects, because the best counterfeit's the one that's closest to the original. And so you have a lot of people who are getting half-truths, and they're being carried away by every wind of doctrine, by false doctrine. The church in the United States is just totally, there's a big problem with this right now in the church in the United States. Big. It's amazing. It's, you know, and I don't want to focus too much on that, but really, you know, There's the depth of teaching, by and large, is really not there. And as a result, people are, they're suckers for the latest fad. I mean, if you look at the kind of the broad church in the United States over the last 30 years, you'll see the shifting from one fad to the next. And that's all because they're not rooted and grounded. You know, if you're a boat that doesn't have an anchor, every time the water comes by, whoosh, goes way over there. Next water, you know, the wind changes direction, whoosh, goes way over there. But if you've got a solid anchor, you're grounded in where you should be, your boat's not going to move that much, no matter how heavy the wind and the waves are. And that's your soul needing to be really rooted and grounded in the Word of God. But how does that combat it? Verse 15, by speaking the truth in love. By what? By speaking the truth in love. It's kind of really straightforward. How does somebody grow up? How do you not be a child anymore? You go somewhere where the truth is taught in love. That's how you do it. We ought to grow up, every one of us. How? By having the Word of God spoken to us. We're to grow up in all aspects into Christ, into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now, here's what this is telling us. Every spiritual gift is a body part. You know, the Bible uses that metaphor. We're the body of Christ, and the different gifts are a body part. Every one of them have to be working properly. Now, they have to be nourished and growing up over a long period of time. And so you need to have the truth taught to you over a pretty long period of time before you're able to function effectively as that body part that you are. You've been given that gift, but it has to grow. Growth is all over the Bible. You think about it. I mean, think about this, right? If you have a newborn infant, okay, coming out of the womb, they've got every body part, right? They do, hopefully. I mean, if they're healthy. You know, they got eyes, they got ears, they got all the legs and all that. But you wouldn't take that infant on the first or second day and put them on a football field and say, okay, here's the play. Okay, you're going to be a wide out left. Okay, you're going to run 10 yards. Yeah, he's going to block you and knock you down. But get up again and run right to the middle of the field and I'll throw you the football. And you may think that's ridiculous. Okay, but the point is that we are the same way when we think that somehow we're going to function in our spiritual gifts without growing. Without the legs growing and the muscles forming and being fed on a long period of time so that the body functions properly. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about here. You see, how does the body grow? When the truth is spoken in love. That's how the body grows. And then we have to keep being reminded of this because, let me tell you something, there's a huge attack on the teaching of God's word on a regular basis as the main function of the church. Look around. I don't mean to be critical, but how many other ideas are there out there for how a church should function? Rather than it being consistently having the teaching of the Word of God to build up each body part, to build up the saints for the work of service. That's not exactly the most popular thing. You know, the people that are teaching that don't have huge congregations by and large. The people that are ignoring that do. Now, hey, I don't know, but that's just the truth. But the Bible hasn't changed, God's ways haven't changed. And the bottom line is, God doesn't need numbers. He proved that over and over again. 12 men changed the world. When Gideon had numbers, God said, that's way, way, way too many. I'm going to whittle you down from 35,000 to 300. So God doesn't need the numbers. But doesn't change the fact that he's got a design here. And it's communication of the word of God on a consistent basis. And so spiritual gifts, therefore, as we know, are given to the church so that the church can fulfill its mission. Now, we've been looking at, so far in Ephesians chapter 4, about how it is that organism grows, that church, that body, how does it grow? That's not the whole story, though, because it's growing to fulfill a mission. And then the question is what's the mission? What's the mission of the church? Please turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Just go back a chapter to Ephesians chapter 3. What is this body, this organism, supposed to do when it's done? We've seen where it's fed and grows on the word of God. I got you on that. But as it's growing, what's it doing? What's the function of this organism? Well, guess what? Its function, its mission is to broadcast the word of God. It's still the word of God. So in other words, this organism and how it grows, it's all about the word of God. And what it does is about the word of God. It's supposed to broadcast the word of God and the good news of salvation. Look at Ephesians 3:8. It's about teaching the truth to others. Ephesians 3:8. To me, Paul writes, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. To preach. So in other words, Paul wasn't doing bake sales and cake sales. Paul wasn't a guy who was an actor that was putting on plays. Paul was a preacher. That was his whole thing. To preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration or the dispensation of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. In other words, there's truth that's been revealed to Paul and he's writing as he's writing the New Testament that was never ever released on the planet until after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he's given that to the church. We're to guard that and to communicate it to others. To bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the many faceted wisdom of God might now be made known. Look at that. Just look at that right now. Here's the purpose of the church. That the many faceted wisdom of God himself might be made known. How do I know it's the mission of the church? Because it says so. God said, I want things about me, my many-faceted wisdom of God. Think about it. God created the universe. Anything that is wisdom came from him. And he held things back until after his son died and rose from the dead to tell people and angels about. And when he decided to tell people and angels about it, he said, the way I'm going to do it is I'm going to build this body of my son called the church. And that's going to do it. That organism is going to get this information out. And that's what he's talking about, the many-faceted wisdom of God. Things about God that were never known until Christ rose from the dead will now be made known through the church. That's the key. Three words, through the church. To who? The rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. I want you to think about this with me. This is real stuff. We're human beings. We were born dead in our trespasses and sins. We believe in Christ. We're regenerated. We're a new spiritual species. It gives us a spiritual gift. He designs the body to work and function together. He's got a job for that body to do. And what is that job? It's to take things about him that he's never told anybody about before and make it known to people. But also notice this, to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. That ain't human beings, folks. That's angels. That's angels. When the body of Christ is mature and functioning properly, it is communicating things about the wisdom of God to the angels, the angelic realm. Do you understand how powerful that is? Do you understand how unlikely that is, that God would take a lower creation and be able to put this all together so that it would speak to a higher creation, the angels, fallen and elect, and tell them things about God that they never knew, even though they've been in heaven for thousands of years, that he's going to do it this way? That's a mighty, mighty calling. And it all, the thing I want you to understand is it all centers around truth that's in the book. That he wants you to first be strong in yourself and then realize that you've got a great calling in order to make these things known to other people and to angels. And that that's the function of the church after salvation. It's not cake sales and bake sales. It's not voting a Republican in for the president of the United States. It is communicating the many-faceted wisdom of God to people and angels. That's what the church is supposed to be about. It's supposed to be separate from all the chaos and horror of this world. It's not supposed to be part of it in that sense. It's supposed to be there as a city on a hill where people can go and say, I want to know what God's really like. How am I going to do that? When you find a growing, mature body of Christ, an organism who is focused on the truth and this wisdom that God has made available to us, centered around the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's what we're supposed to be doing. It's about truth. It's about truth. That's both how we grow, and that's the mission of this organism. Please turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. I'll show it to you another way. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. It's a brilliant design. It really is. We have God has a spiritual organism called the church. It's sending out truth. Its whole thing is sending out truth. And it also eats truth. And it grows when it's nourished with truth. It's a great, great design. But we need to understand the fundamental. The fundamental is the truth of the Word of God, the mind of Jesus Christ. That's got to be the focus. That's got to be the thing in which the church is about its business doing. You know, focusing on God's word. Look at Colossians 1:9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with what? With pasta and cake? No, with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in what? The knowledge of God. Can you see how from start to finish it's about knowledge of God and his will? Can you understand that he's praying for us? Paul is, and we pray for one another, that we may be filled with the knowledge of his will, knowledge of what God's will is for us and for the planet and for the universe. What is God's will? What's his plan? And that we may have spiritual wisdom and understanding, and then we walk. You see it? Then we serve. Then we're the beacon on the hill, the shining city. After what? We've been filled with the knowledge. We have to have that first. And even after that, when we're walking, when we're pleasing him in all respects, what are we doing? When bearing fruit, which we're supposed to do, again, you never get too far from the growth metaphor when you're in the epistles after salvation, bearing fruit in every good work, and still, what? Increasing in the knowledge of God. It starts and it ends with the knowledge of God and his will. Now, you might be saying at this point, well, you know, I've heard about that. It's great. I understand the design. But hey, you know, you guys up there, the pastors and the evangelists, you're the ones communicating the truth of the Word of God. You know, why is it so important for me? I mean, I see why the communication gifts need to have a soul full of doctrine. But what about this? What if I have the gift of helps? Can I just start helping? All right? It's a question. What if I have the gift of service? Can I just start serving? Doesn't seem so hard. I've been serving since I was young, you know. I was a waitress in college. I mean, can I just start serving? Well, no, actually. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 6. We finally got there. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. No, the Bible says no, not in the plan of God, not in the spiritual dimension. That may have been true. It was true in the natural realm, perhaps. But even there, let's be real. You weren't born serving. And trust me, our nature, that's the last thing we want to do. You know, anybody who's been around a baby, I know they're cute and all that. But they're just these little blobs of help me, serve me. They're blobs of serve me, right? I'm tired, put me to bed. I'm hungry, feed me. You know, I have a little gas, burp me for an hour. They're not about serving anybody. They're all about being served. Let's be real. Human nature in its fallen state is all about being served. It's not about serving. We have to be dragged kicking and screaming into a lifestyle of serving, even as unbelievers. Yes, you are going to get a job this summer. I don't want a job. I want to sit around with my friends and play guitar and drink beer and stuff. I don't want a job. I don't want to serve. I don't want to work. Right? I don't want to work. I just want to bang on my drums all day. That's human nature. So even in the natural realm, we had to be really, you know, beaten into submission to getting into the serving mentality. Nobody's born that way. It's even more true in the spiritual realm. And we have a firsthand record. The first time when we have men in the church set apart, and they're set apart not to preach, okay, but for practical stuff, hands-on, old-fashioned, good old-fashioned serving people, literally serving people, waiting on tables, distributing food, the waiters. Now, I want you to see what the Bible says about the waiters and the waitresses in the plan of God, in the body of Christ, as members one of another. Acts 6:1. Now, at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews. Now, let's just stop right there. Bible talks about it. Sounds like it's not much. What's happening is, see, you have Hellenistic Jews. That means Greek-speaking Jews. So they had been somewhere else, and they came back to Jerusalem. And then the native Hebrews. Those were the Hebrew-speaking Jews who had been born in Israel. And there was a fight. No surprise there, right? I mean, anytime you get people coming from another country coming in and the people are already there, there's going to be a fight. I mean, we see that all the time in our country too, right? It's so funny. I mean, I was from immigrant Irish. I was thinking about this today, right? And I don't want to get political. I mean, here I go. I got to be careful. But it wouldn't have totally surprised me if maybe one or two Irish people snuck into this country illegally. Maybe. You know, we're all of ingenuity, you know. But then again, three generations later, it's like nobody else could come in here. You know, that's just human nature. I'm not getting political, but I'm just saying that when you have people from another country coming in and the people are already there, there's going to be conflict, especially if they don't speak the same language. Right? I mean, this is literally what's going on in this country today. It's one thing if we all speak English, but when they're from another country and they want to speak Spanish or French, I don't want any part of them. This is what was going on. It's nice. It's like one little half of a verse here, but that's exactly what was going on. You had a big battle. And what's my point? You know, serving is never as simple as serving. And I want to prepare you in terms of operating in the local assembly, operating in your spiritual gift. It sounds lovely. It does. I'm going to serve. I'm going to be merciful. Until you overlay on that people. And not only that, but the kingdom of darkness that wants to stir things up among the people. You're going to need something. You're going to need capacity to serve in that way. You're going to need growth, wisdom. You're going to need spiritual resources to do something as simple as pass out food. That's what this is teaching. Let's read it. Now, at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, Greek-speaking versus Jewish Hebrew speaking, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So now, see, we see the problem. You see, there was human beings at work. They were favoring the ones that spoke their language versus the other ones. Nah, let's just take care of our own here. Right? So it's never as simple as just serving. This is what I want you to understand. It's never as simple as just pure old mercy. It's showing mercy when somebody's saying, what are you doing that for? That person's a pain in the neck. Or it's giving when they're like, giving to them? I got some stories about that church. You sure you want to give them some money? There's always going to be conflict. There just is. There's always going to be a challenge. There's always going to be wisdom needed in how you function in your gift, even if it's something as simple as serving, passing out food at tables. It seems like, why would you need any spiritual growth at all to just take the pasta, put it on the plate? But you do. This is what the Bible teaches us. Okay, the widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. The first example of specialization in the church. The pastors were saying, or the apostles at the time were saying, nope, we're here to study the word of God and pray. We need somebody who's got the gift in order to do this. To do what? To serve tables. This is what we're talking about. This is the spiritual gift in view. Not pastor teacher, not evangelist, serving tables. Therefore, brethren, just grab a bunch of guys over there and throw them, give them the food and they'll take care of it. Nope. Brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation. Wow. Wait a minute. There's a criteria here. There's capacity needed. Not only that, but they have to be full of the Spirit and of wisdom. They have to be filled with the Spirit, allowing the Holy Spirit to lead them, and full of wisdom. To do what? Serve tables. Serve tables. Whom we may put in charge of this task, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And then it goes on and it tells us, of course, that this found approval of the whole congregation. We see the men, Stephen. What's interesting about these men, I want you to notice, Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, would become the first martyr. The first martyr. And so he started with serving tables, and he became the first martyr in the church, died for the believing in Christ. Philip became an evangelist. And so God has a plan here. Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas. By the way, they all have Greek names, which was a smart move on the part of the apostles, because that was the whole problem. You see, the whole problem was that the Greek-speaking women weren't getting taken care of, so he appoints 7 Greeks to do the serving. That's genius, man, right there. All right, hopefully Holy Spirit inspired, I'm sure it was. And these were brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. The word of God kept on spreading. Do you notice what they jump right to? Hey, guess what? There was this conflict that threatened to divide the royal family. And even though it was something as simple as serving tables, they had to find people who were grown up spiritually some. They were full of wisdom and full of the Spirit. When they did, when they had people who had grown up, knew the word of God, it put in that position, the word of God kept spreading. The function of the church continued. The number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many priests even were being obedient to the faith. Those were Jewish priests. Now, notice the qualifications to wait on tables in the church. Good reputation, full of the Spirit, and full of wisdom. to wait on tables. It's the same thing we've been studying. Good reputation means that over a period of time, they've been observed and they were consistent. They weren't hypocrites. Full of the Spirit, that's what we saw tonight. The filling of the Holy Spirit is absolutely necessary. And then full of wisdom. And we're going to study a lot more about that word. Wisdom, again, we just talked briefly tonight already. Wisdom is not only knowing the Word of God, but also consistently obeying it and doing it. They had to have all of that already under their belt before they could step in and be one of those seven men that would wait on tables in the church. And the same thing is true for us. If we're going to function effectively in our spiritual gift, no matter what it is, we got to fulfill the same characteristics, particularly the filling of the Spirit and having a soul full of wisdom. Now, that Greek word for wisdom is Sophia. Sophia. I can never say that word without thinking of an Italian actress, but that's another story. Sophia. But anyway, it means wisdom in the Greek. It means wisdom in the Greek. And it's a great word. According to the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, it means this: growth in Christian knowledge, which includes knowledge of God's will and worthy conduct. Again, Sophia means growth in Christian, in the Bible, in the New Testament, growth in Christian knowledge, but it includes both knowledge of God's will and worthy conduct. Again, there's that combination. Learning what the Word of God has to say and also living that way. That's wisdom. Otherwise, it's just knowledge. It embraces the knowledge of what the Word of God has to say. It fights the false teaching that was around in that day and age, by the way. There were false teachers in every generation in the church, and this word was held up against that, saying people who had enough doctrine in their soul and had applied it and used it so that they were really wise, it was really a part of who they were, so they could recognize the false teaching right away. And so that's all in view in this word. Again, that was part of the criteria for those seven who were going to wait on tables in the church. It's more than knowledge, more than learning the Word of God. Again, wisdom is knowing and doing the will of God. And doing it. That's part of the requirement in order to really function in your spiritual gift, is to learn what the Word of God has to say and then put it into practice over a period of time so that it gets demonstrated and proven out to be authentic in your life. And we already saw that. And we saw that in Romans 12 earlier. We saw that we learn God's will through studying His Word, learn it, and then we apply it, we respond to it in our daily living. And that's how we develop Sophia, or wisdom. It's defined this way: knowledge of what is true or right combined with good judgment. Let me say that again. Knowledge of what's true and right combined with good judgment. And, you know, and I always think about, for some reason, a lot of times when I think about wisdom, I think about a guy, Ray Almeida Sr. Some of you may remember. He was the head deacon at Grace Bible Church for a long time. And, you know, to talk to him, you know, it was a lot of D's, them, and those, you know what I'm saying? And he was like a rough, down-to-earth guy, loved sports. I was just kind of like that kind of guy, okay? Now, I find out later, when after he died and I was in his office for a few months, he had a book full of Bible doctrine. They used to teach Bible classes on his own in his home and stuff. Never knew that, because he was just this rough football player, you know? But the one thing about him was this. You see, he had the best discernment and the best judgment I think I've ever seen in my life. You know, we're facing something. We're facing a challenge in the church right now. A lot of people are freaking out. What do we do? And Ray would tell us what to do. That's good judgment. That's more than knowledge. In other words, I can sit there and say, faith rested. Promise of God. Let's just claim a promise right now, okay? And that's fine, but there's a point at which you have to discern, wait a minute, though. You know what? This is a novel situation. Somebody's going to take leadership here. Somebody's got to put people in the right direction and organize this thing. Now, yeah, it's a spiritual gift of leadership, but it's also discernment. It's also this, good judgment, to read people, to be able to, you know, no matter what gift, I'm going to get into this probably tomorrow night, no matter what gift you have, you're going to have to be able to read people. No matter what it is. Like, for example, if you're a leader, you know, somebody comes up, they're all excited, they want to do this job. Well, maybe they can, and maybe that's the last thing you want to do is give them that job. You have to have good judgment. Where does that come from? We're going to study this. It's called discernment, and it comes from learning the Word of God and putting it into practice and being around those who do, being around the real meters of the world, so that you can watch somebody in action doing it. It's like a trade. A spiritual trade, watching somebody in action and learning from them. And there's no substitute for that. And a lot of times, almost always, you can't get this in a book. You know, it's a combination of learning what the Word of God has to say and then living it, being around God's people, trying things, falling flat on your face, calling upon God when you're in a jam and having Him come through for you and having Him point you to say, just watch them, just go to them, get their wisdom on this thing. It's good judgment. It's all part of this word, Sophia. It's a knowledge of what is true. That's important, but then combined with judgment, which only comes by putting the Word of God into practice. It also comes, of course, by the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit. And we're going to get into that next time as well. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity tonight to come to Your Word and to have our eyes open to the importance of the Word of God alive and powerful and having made decisions to apply it and use it in order to grow in wisdom so that we can become those good servants who have capacity for good judgment. We ask for the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit now, Father, to make this so solid and clear and have no doubts about the importance of this so that we can go forward with the right priorities in life. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. Amen.